That's what we want to do this morning. Let's take a look into what John tells us about our risen Savior, glorified. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, please. It's my privilege to open up God's Word this morning again with you. It's also a privilege to live in a free country. Just think back to all of the blood and sacrifice so that we could meet here freely this morning. And the pilgrims coming, risking, some of them not making it, many of whom were believers, trying to come to a free land where they could worship the Lord without persecution, worship Him freely. And here we are, 400 years later, and we can do that. We don't know how long we'll have that. It's not promised to us. We have it in our Constitution, but God is the one who's in control. He is the one that gives us our freedoms. And regardless of what happens in our country that we love, God remains on the throne. And I'm so thankful not only to be a citizen of the United States of America, but a citizen of heaven, a citizen of Christ's kingdom. And that's really what we're going to take a look at this morning, and how we are to behave, what we are to be like in as citizens of that kingdom, and submitting to the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a student at Bob Jones University, before special events, maybe a concert, or before we would have some kind of a major thing, we would all stand and we would recite the Lord's Prayer. So what would happen is somebody would come out, they would give introductory remarks, and then that was the prayer that we prayed. I thought it was a little bit formal and interesting, but that's what we would do. And so I asked Stephen actually this morning, I said, do they still do that? He's like, no. I was like, well, do you pray at all before? I was getting a little nervous. He's like, well, no, we just pray now. Before, okay, well, that's good. But we would recite the Lord's Prayer. And as we would be going through that prayer, one of the things that we would say is, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the question I want to pose to us this morning, just by way of introduction to the message, is that the case? Is God's will being done on earth as it is being done in heaven? What would we say to that?
Yes.
Okay, yes. And I would argue there's also kind of a no in there. Yes, we have a sovereign God who is ruling over everything. And so in that sense, yes. But just think about your own heart and your own life. One of the things that we tried to teach our children about obedience was it needs to be done sweetly, immediately, and completely. Otherwise, it's really not obedience. Now, when the Lord gives us a command in the Scriptures, and he's given us His Word, do we, even as His children, always obey sweetly, immediately, and completely? No, we don't. We don't. We should. And God has given us the grace so that we can, but we don't. Now, is that the case in heaven? Do the angels, when God says, I need you to go do this, do they obey immediately, sweetly, and completely?
Yes.
Yes. So I would argue, on this earth at this time, that is not the case. In heaven, that's the way it is, though. So if we want to be heavenly minded, we're going to say, you know what? You have a host of beings that you created, and they are obeying you. They are submitting to your reign over them. But I'm your child, and I'm in your kingdom. I want to have that be my heart as well. And I know that's the heart of us this morning. So as we take a look at the letters to the seven churches, our last introductory message this morning, we're going to be taking a look at submitting to the reign of our glorious Lord. Submitting to the reign of our glorious Lord. We've taken a look at the author of the book, the recipients of the book, and we started to take a look at the purpose of the book last time, and we're going to finish that here this morning by God's grace. We took a look last time at the fact that the purpose of the book of Revelation and these letters to the churches, which keep in mind the whole book is written to the church. We took a look last time at letter C there, to give grace to the church resulting in peace, taken from verse 4. Today we're going to take a look at letter A, to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. This is, it's an amazing passage. If you've read it, you've studied it, it's a humbling passage for us to even take a look at this morning. And I'm excited about it, but it's something that we need to really focus our hearts and minds on. I know we have a lot going on. It's a long time. I mean, we can call it a weekend, but this is technically the beginning of a week, whatever. But it's a long time away from work where we are focused on, I've got this barbecue I'm going to go to, and I'm going to be doing all these. Let's focus our hearts and minds right now on God's word and worship and continuing to worship him as we did in song. I'd like to read passage that we're going to take a look at this morning. In Handel's Messiah, one of the last songs, the king stood for it because he was in the presence, he felt, of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in that Hallelujah chorus. And I really have that sense as we read this passage this morning. I'd like everybody to stand, please, as I read. We're going to read Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 9. If you're able to stand, I understand if someone's not able to, but I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this passage this morning. Father, it is our great privilege to have your word in our hands. Help us not to take that for granted. Help us to love it. Help us to cherish it. We are truly thankful that we live in a free country that does not persecute us for that. Sometimes we can feel like we are persecuted or when we're made fun of or ridiculed, but Lord, you have told us in your word that you have blessed us when that is even the case. We have so much because of your great grace on our lives. We have the privilege of serving you. We have the privilege of knowing you. But Lord, help us this morning to see you as you truly are. The one who is pictured here that John received and has given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Father, it is truly an overwhelming passage. It is an amazing passage of your glory. So I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. Pray that we would all be filled with your Spirit, that we would shut out distractions, that we would focus on your word. Lord, help us to use this time to draw us closer to you and renew our vision of you, that we would submit to you and your reign in our lives, in every area of our lives. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this, and pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are three powerful visions of Christ. In the book of Revelation, there's one vision after another, after another, after another. But there are three powerful visions of Christ in the book of Revelation. The one that we're going to take a look at, which I will come back to. The second one is found in chapters 4 and 5. And it's the Lamb in the throne room of heaven. He is worthy to take the book from the throne of God, where there's the seals over the judgments, and he is the one who is able to be that judge. He is the one who's able to open that so that the judgments of God can go forth to wake people up, to show them that they are not all there is, that there is a God in heaven who created them and who commands that they repent and they come to him so that they can avoid his wrath. There are judgments on this earth, and the Lamb is the one who is worthy to make that happen. That's the second vision. Then the third vision is of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, of Jesus Christ when he returns to earth in the great day of wrath, the great day of God's indignation. And then he will establish his millennial kingdom, his reign on the earth, six times in chapter 20. The number 1,000 is used. Six times. God makes it very clear that Christ is going to reign on this earth 1,000 years in a millennial kingdom. And that's found in chapters 19 and 20. But the vision that we're going to take a look at this morning is very important for us because it has to do with our dispensation, our age that we are in today, the church age. And that is the vision of Christ as the glorified Son of God judging the spiritual state of his churches, and that he is allowed to do that, and that we need to submit to his rulership. So what we are going to see today is seven reasons why we must submit to Jesus Christ's lordship. You could also say kingship. We're really referring to the fact that he reigns. When we're talking about lordship, we're talking about Christ reigning over our lives. And there are seven reasons I want to look at from this passage this morning why we must submit, why we get to submit. But this is really not an option if we want to have the joy of the Lord, if we want to have peace in our hearts. We must, last time we took a look at the grace of God that we must receive, but when we do receive the grace of God, then that will cause us to submit. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants our obedience. He wants the fellowship with us. First thing that we see is as we take a look at this passage that we must submit to the reign of our Lord who, or because he knows and controls our present and our future. Aren't you glad you're not in control of your life? Yes. I don't make my own heartbeat. I don't know when it will stop. I don't make myself breathe even. I mean, I try to sometimes, you know, but it's really, I mean, when I'm sleeping, I'm still breathing. That's an involuntary, God does that. And then we take a look in this world at all of the evil that is done, and God is still making their hearts beat. He is still allowing them to breathe his air and eat his food. And he does that for us too. He is in control. We take a look at verse 8, and it's repeated again in verse 11. Christ says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And it's repeated very similarly in verse 11. So take a look at verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. This is referring to the fact that God truly does know and control now as he has the past and the future. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega was the last. So if we were talking about it in our alphabet, we would say the A and the Z. Now, what can you do with everything in between, from A to Z? You have all the letters of everything that we need to communicate words. And those words communicate knowledge. So what God is saying, there's a little bit of difference. They're very similar between first and last and Alpha and Omega. But what he is saying is, I have all the knowledge, and so I know everything. I know the beginning and the end. He who had no beginning knows all about our beginning. He is the one who is in control. And we can rest in that. He has all knowledge. He knows the end from the beginning. And then notice, please, also in verse 8, not only does he just know what's going to happen and have a knowledge, he knows the beginning from the end. It doesn't; they're both the same to him. He is the Almighty. He's the one that can make it happen. Now, I can make plans. I can say, well, after this service, I'm going to go home. We're going to pull out our bulgogi. I'm going to cook it on the stove, and then we're going to have bulgogi to eat. But do I really know that that's good? Do you guys know what bulgogi even is? Sorry, I can tell you that later. Never mind. It's a Korean dish. It's good. You should look it up. Where was I? Bulgogi. So I'm cooking my bulgogi, okay? Do I know that I'm going to go home? Do I know that I'm going to cook my... I have plans, but I cannot assure myself that I am going to do the... Okay? Scripture says that we make our plans, but really it's the Lord that is in control. He not only knows what's going to happen, it will happen when he says it's going to happen. And there's nothing we can do to stop it. There's nothing anyone can do to stop it. He truly is the sovereign one who is in control. And I think that was what was in our minds when we're saying, well, yeah, his will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. Because it is true that God is sovereignly in control over even the tough things, the hard things, the things that we don't understand. And we say, why did this happen to me? Or even tougher, why did this happen to somebody that I love? Right? But he not only knows what's going to happen, he is the Almighty. He is the one who has the power to make it take place. And we can rest in that. We can trust in that. Notice what it says also in verse 18. It says, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. So he is in control of everything from our conception to our death. Only God has the right to take life because he is the omniscient one who created life. He's the only one who has that authority. And that's what these keys are speaking of. You know, I have keys in my pocket. I have a key to my car. I have a key. I forget what these are. I'll have to look that up. But this is to my house. I have the authority to go into my house. Why? Because I have the keys. And I don't actually give these out to many people. I know that's shocking to you. But I assume you probably don't either. Why? Because that gives authority to enter into my house without breaking in, without breaking the law. Well, I mean, I guess if you stole my key, okay, that would be different. But the point is, I own that key, and I have the authority to enter into my house. And when God says that he is the Almighty, and he says that he is the beginning and the end, when our Lord says he has the keys or the authority over hell and death, it is a powerful thing. Do we realize that absolutely no one in this world dies prematurely? We've heard that, oh, they passed away before their time. They died before their time. Folks, there is an omniscient, there is an all-knowing God, there is a sovereign God who has never, ever once made a mistake, and he is in control of that. And we have to think about that one, and that can be kind of a hard one, especially when we're talking about the fact that he has the keys of hell. This word in the New Testament is used of the place where people go who did not know Christ as their Savior when they died. They go to a place of torment. It's described also in Luke chapter 16. And this is really, if you picture it as the holding cell, it is an awful place, but it is the holding cell until death and hell are cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And we think about that, and you think, okay, somebody that lived for 20 years, died without Christ, and goes to a Christless eternity. And then we think about somebody dying at age 90 or 100. I'm glad I'm not in control of that, but we can rest. We can trust in the one who is, because he's never made a mistake, and we can trust him. You know, the proverb of the day, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. Sometimes we like to do that. We like to say, why? I don't understand. Why did this happen? And why couldn't it have happened to somebody else? Why did it have to be me? Or why did it have to be my loved one? No, no. Let's trust the Lord when we don't understand. We have a loving Lord who not only has given us his word, he has given us salvation through his son. We took a look at the last time about the fact that God loves us, that Christ loves us, that he gave his own blood to purchase us so that we could have an eternity in heaven. We have perfect eternity waiting for us. And yet we think, I'd kind of like to be in control. With all of our limited resources and everything that we don't know. Now, Scripture says that the hairs of our head are numbered. God's been doing subtraction with me. But I will say this, I'm still kind of proud of the fact that I still don't know how many hairs are on my head. And that's probably true of most of us in the room. Now, Bill Hill, I'm pretty sure he shaved his head. So I think God knows how many hairs would have been on his head had he not shaved his head. They're there. He just shaved part of them. But God knows everything. Can we rest in that? Can we? If he were a tyrant that really was, oh, I'm having a bad day, I'm going to just take you out, we couldn't rest in that. But he's a good God. He is a loving God. And what we see of our Lord this morning is going to allow us to truly fear him and to rest in him. We can submit to his reign, first of all, because he knows and controls our present and future. And he does that for everyone. He is the one that is allowed to judge when he judges. And he is the one that is allowed to tell us what is going to happen with our lives. And I'm glad he doesn't tell us at the beginning, this is going to happen, and oh, by the way, then this is going to happen. We wouldn't be able to handle it. No, he leads us along day by day. That's his perfect will. Secondly, we must submit to the reign of our Lord, who is, or because he is, exercising authority over his churches on the earth. Take a look at verses 12 and verse 13. And turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps, or the chest, with a golden girdle. When we take a look at the title, the Son of Man, when Christ used that of himself, he was referring to himself as the one who is exercising his authority, his prerogative as the one who reigns from heaven on the earth. Okay, so it's, when you see Son of Man, it's referring to Messiah. It is also a term for deity, and we see that clearly in Daniel 7. But it is when the Lord says, I am reigning over something on the earth, then he will use the term Son of Man. That's why we don't really find this term used by the Apostle Paul. It is primarily a prophetic term, or when Christ is talking about him reigning on the earth. Because he is fully God and fully man, and because of that, he is given the ability, the right, and the authority to reign on this earth. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. Because notice what it says in our text. It says, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." So we have to ask ourselves the question, is this the Son of Man, or is this somebody similar to the Son of Man? And the answer is very clear. Let's take a look at Daniel chapter 7, because what John is doing is he is hearkening back to this passage in Daniel. He is saying, I saw one, and he's like what's described in Daniel chapter 7. Son of Man. And Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Does that sound familiar? It's just like our passage here in Revelation 1. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and the kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And we see that taking place at the end of the book of Revelation. And notice what Christ is going to do. He's going to bring the kingdom to the Ancient of Days. This title is also used of himself, but here it's referring to the Father. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, it says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father." So what Daniel is saying, this is what Christ is doing. And Philippians tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, what? To the glory of God the Father. And he will deliver the kingdom to the Father when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So when he's referring to him as the Son of Man, it's a very clear messianic title. It is talking about the fact that he is the one who is allowed to rule and reign over his churches. Notice he is here in the midst of the seven candlesticks. We've talked about that already, the candlesticks referring to the churches. He's the one also who has the stars as well. But we must submit to the reign of our Lord, because he is absolutely pure and holy, and he commands this of us. Notice what it says. He is clothed here in this passage with a garment around his chest. His head and his hair are white. In other passages of scripture that refer to this, brightness is the idea here. Like a bright white light. We're not talking about race. I don't even look white anyway. Does this look white to you? No, we're not talking about race. Let's throw that one out, okay? We're talking about the brightness of a white light. And John describes this, and he says he's clothed with this garment, and his chest and his head and his hair all white, down to the foot. What's that referring to? Because we have to understand, John is actually seeing the Lord, okay? I want to make that clear. He is not just seeing symbols or things that are interesting, but it's just trying to, it stands for something only. No, it does stand for something, but this is truly how the Lord looks. This is what he looks like. This is what he looked like when he walked the earth. It was veiled, it was covered. We saw a glimpse of it at the Transfiguration. Not in its fullness. That would have killed them. But they saw enough to say, wow, wow. And when we take a look at it this morning, we see this purity, this holiness symbolized by this white, clean light emanating from him. And right now, it's as if John kind of has shades over his eyes. God's going to let him see the full glory at the end. And we're going to come to that. But right now, he's letting him see Christ in these particular aspects because of what they mean, what they stand for. 1 Peter chapter 1, Verse 14, I apologize, that's so small, barely I can see it, so bear with me here. It says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or in your manner of life, your conduct. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." God is a holy God, and Christ is shown here as the one who is holy. And he commands of us that we too walk purely and holy before him. This is a part of our submitting to his reign on our lives, is he is holy and he commands us to be holy. Are there areas in our lives where we are not holy? Are there areas that we need to change? If we're honest with ourselves, absolutely. There are things that we do need to change, and we need to go before the Lord and repent. He goes and walks. He's right there in the midst of his candlesticks, in the midst of his churches, and he is the one that is judging, and he is doing so from the standpoint of being the only one who is able to judge. He told us, "Judge not that ye be not judged," because with the judgment that you judge, you're going to be judged. It is God who judges. We are the ones that can give people God's word. He is the one who is the judge. It's because he is pure and he is holy. But why? Why does he command us to be holy? It is so that we can reflect his bright, holy character in a world that is lost in darkness. We understand that when we go around, when we are interacting with people at work, when we go out and we are talking with people, you get a sense pretty quickly that we are in a dark world. And we are not comfortable. We are citizens of heaven, and we are pilgrims on this journey, and we are not comfortable. And woe be unto us if we get comfortable. Like Lot. There is a reflection of his bright character, of his glory, that he wants us to be holy and pure. And we get all the benefits of that as well, peace and joy in our hearts. But this is a major one, so that we can be the reflection of his light in this lost world, that people will see us and desire to know why we are the way we are, why we don't participate in the unrighteousness of the world. And then it's also, I believe, to increase our ability to serve God. Notice that there is a garment that is wrapped around his chest and goes down to the foot. This is a picture of the high priest and those that were in priestly service. Remember, they had on their heads what was written? Holiness unto the Lord, right? And that's this picture here. And Christ being holy. And they were the ones that served the Lord in the temple. And they would have different times when they were to go and do that. When their time was to go and serve, they would go and serve in the temple. And they would wear these garments. And Christ is the one who is the high priest and wearing that priestly garment. He wants us to serve him. But it's more important to him that we ourselves are pure. We are channels. We are truly only channels through whom the blessing of God can flow, through whom others can receive the grace of God as we give the word of God, as we pray for them, as we interact with them, and as they see our lives. We are only channels, but he wants us to be pure channels so that it is a reflection of his character. And then as we do that, he is going to increase our ability even more and more to be able to serve God. And that's what we want to do, right? We want to serve the Lord. Fourthly, we must submit to the reign of our Lord because he sees us perfectly. Now we touched on this in his knowledge, because he knows all, because he sees all, and he sees all, therefore he knows all. So they all run hand in hand. But notice, please, in verse 14, the specific thing that is said here. After it talks about his head and his hairs white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes were as a flame of fire. Eyes as a flame of fire. Now, fire can be used and is often used as judgment. And we see that in the scriptures time and time again. But and there is that sense to this. But there is no condemnation who are in Christ Jesus. But he does have the right to weigh our lives and to chastise us, does he not? He does have the right to rebuke and reprove us. He sees us perfectly with these eyes that are a flame of fire. He omnisciently sees who we really are. And he sees all things as they really are. And he's going to take a look at each one of these churches that he is in the midst of, that he knows intimately, and he is going to judge them. He's going to tell them, you need to repent. And if you don't repent, this is going to happen. Why? Because he sees it. He knows it. And he knows what's in our hearts. And yet he loves us, but he wants to make us more like him. Proverbs 15:3 gives us this very idea. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He's in the midst of those candlesticks in his churches. And the messengers, the stars. Remember, the stars represent the messengers. They're also in his hand. And this is a special thing, but it's also something that really we have to pay attention to and be thinking a lot about, that this is God who sees me. Thou, God, seest me. And we would keep ourselves from much trouble if we have that thought before our mind. My God, whom I love and I want to serve and I want to be pleasing to, he sees me. When I go to this place, he goes with me. When I go here or there, he goes with me. He not only sees what's in my heart and my thoughts, he sees the motives behind the things that I do. And he desires that I be holy. And so if we're going to submit to the reign of our Lord, we need to understand, I'm allowing that. That's what David said, search me and know my heart. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And cleanse me. God wants to do that. Will we let him do that? Will we let him reign in our lives, in our hearts? And fifthly, we must submit to the reign of our Lord who executes judgment. Take a look at verse 15, the first part. It says, it describes Christ here, and it says, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Okay. So this is referring to feet and this fine brass, but it's not just brass. It is glowing red. It is hot. Here we're referring to judgment. Take a look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15. If we turn there, I don't believe I put that up on the PowerPoint. When Christ comes back to rule and reign on the earth, we call it the Battle of Armageddon. It's not going to be much of a battle, but it is a battle. But it's very lopsided. He doesn't lose one person, one being. He just wipes out his enemies, those that are smitten, and then he comes back to reign on this earth. And verse 15 says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And here it is, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now, how do you tread? All right, with your feet. So, what the picture of his feet here is somebody who is going into a wine press. Have you ever seen this type of thing? This is kind of gross. You're like, we drink that, you know? But they would go into these big vats, and they would stomp on the grapes. Stomp and stomp and stomp and smash and crush these grapes in order to get the grape juice from them. And that's the picture here of the feet. And here, he is the one who has the glowing feet, fiery feet. He's the one that can execute judgment. And he will do that here. But he is going to also take a look at these churches. And he's going to give them judgment. And he's going to tell them, because he has the authority and the right to do so. John chapter 5 also gives us this understanding that Christ is not just our Savior. He is not just the one who has made it so that we don't have condemnation before God. He is also the judge of this earth. John chapter 5 and verse 22, if you want to turn there, you can. It says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Have you passed from death unto life? Do you know that if you were to die today, because no one knows, do you know that you would go to heaven? That you would be with Christ forever? If you don't, this passage tells us that if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life, present possession, and you are passed from death to life. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the what? Son of man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good," the good is to trust in Christ, because there's no goodness in us, "unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil," rejection, "and not coming to Christ, the resurrection of damnation." Christ is the one who executes judgment. And he is the one who can do that in his churches. If we take a look at Revelation chapter 2. Let me go back. I didn't put that on there. But let's go back to the Revelation in our passage. And I want us to take a look at one explanation of this. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. He is giving his letter to the angel or messenger of the church in Thyatira. So chapter 2 and verse 18 of Revelation. "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." So he refers them back to the fact that he is allowed to tell them what they should do and what they should not do, and that they need to repent. He commends this church, but then he also tells them what they need to do to repent. We must submit to the reign of our Lord, because he really does reign and he does execute judgment. He is the one that is in control. Revelation chapter 1 again, as it goes on further. We have to understand, too, that we must submit to the reign of our Lord, because he commands attention when he speaks. Take a look at verse 15, the last part of that verse. "And we saw his feet like unto fine brass, they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." He commands attention when he speaks. This is something that is not to be ignored. You know, sometimes God does speak to us in that still small voice, but that is not the picture here. The picture that we need to catch is that God speaks to us through his word and through his spirit, and when he does that, it is not to be ignored. It is something that is the voice of many waters. Well, what's that referring to? I think of Niagara Falls. How many of you have been to Niagara Falls? Okay. All right. The rest of you should go if you can. It is an amazing place. We went there on a few different occasions. There's the American side and there's the Canadian side. I don't know why the Americans didn't figure out you could really build a theme park and make a lot of money. But the Canadians sure did. But you go to this and you see Horseshoe Falls, Bridal Falls, the American Falls. There's all these falls together into one massive, massive waterfall. And there's this thing called the Maid of the Mist. Now, we didn't do it, but you can go on this. And we heard people talking about it. It was kind of a rainy day one time that we went there. Anybody do that one? The Maid of the Mist? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. This is not a commercial for Niagara Falls, but it is pretty cool. So you are given this garment that you're supposed to wear because it's really going to be wet. And it was very wet on that day. And we thought, I'm not going to be able to see anything anyway. And I don't want to pay that. And we didn't do it. But you go in this boat, and then they take you. Okay, see how there's that Horseshoe Falls? Down below that, that's where they go, up to as far, as close to that edge as you can. So the picture here of the voice of many waters is like a Niagara Falls with the water crashing down. Now, if you try to talk to somebody and you've got water crashing down all around you, it's not going to work too well. You're going to be shouting. Ah. There is no way that you can ignore that. There's no way that, oh, I don't know what that is, but hey, I just want to kind of do my own thing right now. No, and God says, when I speak to you, do not ignore me. I'm doing this for your benefit. I'm doing this because I love you. I'm doing this because I want to change you to be more like me so that you have the blessing and the joy of fellowship with me. God speaks to us. How does he do it? It says in verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. What is that reference to? Messengers. All right, we're getting it. Good. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. So that is a reference as well to the word of God. So he speaks to us through his word, and sometimes it is through somebody else saying, hey, have you considered this? Or, you know, the scripture tells us that this and this and this. Have you considered that? Or coming alongside, and we are iron sharpening iron. And that can mean confrontation. That can mean saying things that are unpleasant. But are there things that God wants us to say? And when that is the case, it is a wonderful thing. Because God is not to be ignored. Why? Because he wants blessing for us. He wants us to be in fellowship with him and know that joy. The word of God is how we receive his voice. He speaks through his word, through his spirit, to our hearts. Has he pinpointed something in your life? Perhaps it's a habit. Perhaps it's a manner in the way that you think or the way that you speak yourself. We can have these excuses, but when God speaks and tells us, hey, that needs to change, if we are submitted to the reigning of the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart, knowing that he does reign, then we're not going to ignore him. We're going to obey. We're going to submit. We're going to say, yes, I will be done on earth in my life. He commands that attention when he speaks. And oh, he had a lot to say, did he not? Do we love it? Do we cherish it? We can chafe against it sometimes in our flesh. But God says, take my grace. Submit to my reign. And then lastly, we must submit to the reign of our Lord because his glory transcends his creation. Take a look at chapter 1, verse 16, and the last part of that verse, after the two-edged sword. And it says, "And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." So here now, kind of like the shades that he had on his eyes where the Lord is showing himself, he is now saying, and now you get to see this. And it's just, and all he sees is as the sun shining in its strength. And what was one of the things that we were always told was, don't look at the sun, don't look at the sun, you're going to go blind. And that's true. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul on the road to Damascus and the light shined from heaven and it was Christ shining on him, what happened to him? He couldn't see, he went blind. This brightness of the Lord's glory transcending, and it is over his whole creation. It sets him apart from his creation. This is the Shekinah glory of the Lord, of Jehovah God. And I want us to take a look at that here briefly. If we take a look at John chapter 12, so that we have an understanding of who our Lord is. He is going to be the light of the heavenly Jerusalem. And it's now that as if the bright beams are now seen from him. He's going to be the light of the heavenly Jerusalem. We don't have need of a sun or moon or stars. And there is absolutely no darkness in heaven, and the Lamb is the light of the city. John chapter 12. And we're going to start why don't we start in verse 35. Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And we'll pause here just for a second. So he's talking about the fact that he is light, okay? And they need to believe in the light. They need to believe in him. And they see the miracles, but what does it say? They did not believe on him. Verse 37 is a reference to whom? To Jesus Christ, right? Very clear. Verse 38. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" That's from Isaiah 53. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, and this now is going to Isaiah chapter 6, "He hath blinded their eyes," he's quoting now, "and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." And then this is important here, verse 41. "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." Now, who has the him been referring to in this whole time? Christ, to Jesus Christ. Now, I know that I'm totally preaching to the choir here when we were talking about the fact that Christ is Jehovah God. But I want to point this out specifically. There's several passages in the scripture where you can point and you can show somebody that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. And this is one of them. Verse 42 says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him," referring to Christ. "And because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him." So here it is. Isaiah sees the Lord and his glory. And he says, "Woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." But who is he viewing? Who is he seeing? John says he sees the Lord Jesus Christ before his incarnation, before he comes and becomes man. And now we get to see this picture in the book of Revelation of this one who is shining so brightly, brighter than the sun. And what does John do? What does he do? Oh, that's interesting. Better not look at that. No. No. This is similar to Isaiah. In fact, he says, am I going to die? In Exodus chapter 33, we have the understanding here where Moses is in the mountain. He says, show me thy glory. And the Lord says, no man can see me and live. So he is allowed to have just a glimpse of the backside as the Lord passes by. And now John, no doubt, is thinking, I was there at the transfiguration and I did not die, but this is bigger. This is more of his glory shining to me, and I'm scared I'm going to die. And what does he do? He falls right down as dead. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. He didn't want to scare him with this, but he is who he is. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Yes, I am that Christ that walked the earth. I am that one that you leaned on my breast. I am the one with whom you had fellowship with when I walked the earth as a man. And I am still that man forevermore, but I am glorious. And that is the picture that we need to have of the Lord. You know, I wonder, at Christmas time, we have the picture of Christ in the manger, and that's important, God becoming man. But I wonder how many people, that's kind of where it stops. Isn't that cute? A baby's kind of helpless. We need to have the full picture, not even just the picture of Christ on the cross, giving his life's blood for our sins so that we could have eternal life, or raising from the dead. But let's finish the full picture of Christ in his glory and look unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. He has the right to rule and reign because of who he is as the Lord God, and his glory transcending his very creation. Who are we to say, no, I can do this. I really don't need your help on this, God, or I really don't want to listen to you. I can handle this. No, we can't. We need him every hour. We need him every day. His countenance, when we truly see the Lord, and the more we see of our Lord and see him for who he is, then we're going to have that same response that Isaiah said. Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a generation of unclean lips. But what does God do? The Lord comes and touches his lips with coals. He cleanses him and then says, go serve me. So the fear of God is to show us that we need to be cleansed so that we can serve the one who has done all of this and who is all of this for us. And when we see Christ for who he is, truly, we are going to have less of a view of self. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are cleansed by Christ so that we can serve him. And it is in that submission to his reign that he can use us. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to do that with his churches. He wants to do that with this church. He wants to do that individually with us. John got it. He understood. He understood. I have the privilege of serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, it's interesting. We never find him fearing again in the book of Revelation, because he obeyed when the Lord said, you don't have to fear in the sense of afraid of me, but you do have to understand who I am. He controls our present and our future. He exercises authority. He is absolutely pure and holy and commands this of us. He sees us perfectly. He executes judgment, and he commands our attention when he speaks, and his glory transcends his creation. Are we going to submit to the reign of the Lord on our lives? And not just in generally. Is there an area in your life where you're not submitted to him? Give that to the Lord and say, I cannot have peace and joy in my heart unless all is on the altar. It is your grace, it is your doing that even allows me to do that. Lord, help me to take your grace and be submitted to your reign in my life. That's what I desire. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for this passage this morning. Lord, we know that you are the one who is high and lifted up. You are majestic. You are beautiful. You are powerful. All power, all majesty, the brightness of your glory. We cannot withstand it, but we are in awe of it. We're so thankful that you are our good, loving Creator God. And you have the right to chastise us. You have the right to reprove us, rebuke us. I pray that we would take that reproof, that rebuke, that we would grow by it, that we would learn by it. I pray that you would help us to trust you in those times when we don't understand what is going on and know that you are the one who truly is in control. We thank you for this all in Christ's name. Amen.